Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's a great joy to be together as God's people on the Lord's Day. A warm welcome to every one of you who is here. And as that doxology expresses, our great God, our God and Father, has given us every blessing, every spiritual blessing that we need in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we were talking, in fact, in Bible class about the good news and what God has done for us in the work of Christ on the cross. We're going to be talking about it in our lesson as well, but it needs to be the focus of all that we preach and teach and all that we are as God's people, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ and Him crucified. Christ raised from the dead. Christ reigning at the right hand of God. Christ, our King, coming again. Well, I hope that brings you great joy just thinking about that this morning. I want to acknowledge I have my daughter here, Jessica, our oldest, with her husband Jacob, and our grandchildren. As you know, they've been here many times. They're a big part of why we're here, since they're over in Drippin in the Austin area. But Natalie and Easton and Lincoln are here. And they've come back from a trip to Florida to go to Legoland. And they brought back lots of Legos for Papa to step on in the middle of the night. If you heard any screaming in your part of town, that may have that could have been me. Well, I know it's been a while since we've had stadiums full of people for sporting events, but if you can think back to when we were all doing that, maybe you have been to a football game, maybe you've been in a stadium before, and you see somebody there is holding up a sign with a verse on it. And you know if someone is at a public event and holding up a sign with a Bible verse on it, it's almost always that verse, right? John 3:16. Sometimes you'll see other passages, but we find this again and again, and it used to be something you'd see more often. I don't see it quite as much anymore, but you still see it at baseball games or football games, sometimes behind the commentators like you see here. I found this image, and you can see it right there underneath the goalposts. See, if you have a seat in the end zone and you're near the goalposts, then if you hold the sign up there, every time there's a touchdown or whenever the camera angle is facing the end zone like that, then millions of people are seeing that on television. And in fact, Tim Tebow, you may have heard of him, star quarterback for Florida. And in 2009, when he and the Florida Gators beat the Oklahoma Sooners, thank the Lord, that our daughter's nodding head. We're all Longhorn fans in our family, but when they were in the national championship, he put John 3:16 on his eye black. And then later, I've heard him tell this story where during the game, they found out later that during the game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16 because they saw that on his face. Wow, can you imagine having that kind of influence? I mean, we all have influence. We're all influencers, and we all need to understand that. But wow. You know what shocked me about that too? I could not believe that there are 94 million people in our culture who don't know John 3:16. I mean, that's the text that everyone is supposed to know, right? The golden text of the Bible. If you've only heard one verse in the Bible, it's that one. Maybe aside from Psalm 23 and people's favorite verse, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Maybe aside from those, this is the most popular verse in the Bible. It's called the golden text of the Bible because of the way it captures the very essence of what the gospel is about. And you're familiar with it then, right? Surely we can all say it And if not, I want to encourage you to memorize it, as most Christians do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, your Bible might say, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, it's understandable why that passage is so popular. And we're going to talk a little bit about the reason that people want to display it in that way, as we saw a moment ago. But we talked about that. Notice that it says, whoever believes in him. And last week we were talking about the fact that John breaks the fourth wall, and God through him points out at you and at me as the readers of the gospel and says, this is all for you. This is written for you. And he said, it is written. These things are written, he says in John 20:31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So last time our lesson was that you may believe. But we really didn't go into defining what's involved in believing. So we're going to continue what we were talking about last time, today, and Lord willing, next week. Today's lesson is John and the meaning of believing. The meaning of believing. Since he wrote it so that we will believe, so that it is by believing we have life. That's John's way of saying salvation. He uses that term over and over. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Abundant life. He's talking about what's described elsewhere as salvation. Justification. Being put right with God. Well, what's involved with that? What does it mean? So write that at the top of the page if you're taking notes. Put that down. The meaning of believing. And what we're doing here is we're addressing two major misconceptions that people have about what it means to believe in John and really in the Bible in general. So many passages in Scripture talk about the fact that if we believe, we'll be saved. That by believing, we're saved. That we're saved by faith. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about what that means. And especially with John, because people appeal so often to John, to John 3:16 and other passages. One of those misconceptions is that believing is merely accepting as true that Jesus is the Son of God. That if you just acknowledge that, you know, I believe that's true, then that itself is what saves you, and with no further act required on your part, that just at the moment you trust him is the way people often word it, or accept him or receive him as your Savior. Just in that itself, in that alone, you come into possession of this life, this salvation that John talks about as eternal life. All right, we're going to address that today, and then next time, Lord willing, looking at this other major misconception that is based in part on a misunderstanding of Jesus' encounter with Thomas at the end of the gospel. That faith, saving faith, that believing is accepting as true what we cannot really know for sure. That faith is, it's blind faith. It's like a leap in the dark, if you will. That science is the means whereby we come to know reality and things that are true. But religion, see, believing religious stuff, well, you can't really know that stuff. You just accept it by faith. That is a major problem, that idea, even among Christians, even among those who identify as Christians, and certainly among those outside of Christendom in the way that they characterize our faith. But because that's kind of an involved discussion, that one, I decided not to try to cram all of that in today. Originally, I was just going to do both of those points and then move on. But this is stuff we talked about in my Bible class a while back, a couple of months ago, in our introduction to the gospel series. Right now, we're at lesson 238 in that series, and we expect to wrap it up in early 2032 or somewhere around there. We're working on it. We're working on it. All right, first of all, fear not that we're just now getting to my first point. Don't worry. let's understand why this is a concern with John. Why talk about people misunderstanding biblical belief when you're talking about the Gospel of John? It's a problem with other passages in other parts of the Bible. Well, yes, but John is the place in the Bible that uses that term believe more than anywhere than you find it anywhere else. It's called, as we've pointed out, the Gospel of Belief. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for example, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, you'll find the word believe 9 times, 16 times in Mark, 9 times in Luke. Look at how many, by contrast, in John, 90 times. You can see that for John, it's the operating principle whereby we relate to God. And it's that way with Paul. Here we are studying Romans on Sunday morning in the auditorium. We encourage you, if you can, to participate in that class in person. And if for some reason you can't yet resume attending in person, you can watch the archive class or watch it live. But in Romans, of course, Paul uses the noun faith, and he talks about faith over and over. But John is that gospel where you find the word believe and some cognate form over and over again. And his gospel begins in the prologue, as we call it, when he tells us in this very dramatic and profound section of Scripture what I think the most profound thing ever written in the prologue. And he says, Jesus, he came to his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're going to come back to that. Later in the gospel, just to give one of many examples, but Jesus was praying with his disciples and for his disciples. And as he spoke to the Father, he said, John 17, 20 and 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you are in me, Father, as I am in you, that they may be one in us, he said, so that the world may believe. The Lord wants us as his people to be united in him because he wants the world to believe. Because it's, as we've pointed out in the golden text, it's by believing we have life in his name. So it's the gospel of belief. But now, number two, in John, we need to understand that believing in Jesus. See, we could go elsewhere. We could go to James 2, as we often do, to talk about how real, genuine, saving faith results in works, results in a life of obedience. We're trying to stay with John himself, though. Because I think it's quite revealing if you just put it in context, what believing really is as he presents it to us in his gospel. And it means believing and living by his word, by the word of Jesus. And this is expressed in several ways, in a number of different ways. It's expressed in his gospel as obeying him. Let's go back to John 3, to that golden text. For God so loved the world, he gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he goes on to say, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But if we just read on, when we get to the end of that chapter, very powerful statement. Whoever believes in the son has eternal life. But look at the contrast. Whoever does not obey the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice how, now, some Bibles will say where the ESV has obey, the ASV, and other translations, your Bible might say, whoever does not believe. But I think the ESV translators get it right because that language does mean to obey. And so, look at the contrast. So, to believe in Christ in John means to obey him. It's not just that, well, yes, I accept he's the Son of God. I believe that truth. So I know that I must be saved. No, it involves, as we said, living according to his word. It's expressed as obedience. It's expressed as abiding. That's a key concept in John. It means to continue or to remain, to abide in him. Now look what he said to those who believe. See the word? He's talking to people who believed in him. But if they were going to be free, if they were going to be saved, they had to do something. If you abide, notice the condition, abide in my word. So to believe in Christ, to have saving belief, we have to keep his word, remain in his word is the idea. Then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Later in John 15, 4 through 8, he says to the disciples, this is how it's worded there, abide in me, and I in you. And this is a metaphor of a vine. Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. This is one of the great I am statements of John's gospel. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if anyone, look at the warning here. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire to be burned. Now he's talking to his own disciples. And he's warning them that obviously the metaphor, this idea of being cast away and burned, suggests eternal torment in hell. If you don't continue in the Son, you're going to be gathered up and burned. You're going to be lost in the day of judgment is the idea. So then he goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, this is similar to love in John. If you love me, Jesus said in John 14, you will keep my commandments. And in a similar way, the idea is if you believe in me, you will abide in my word. You will keep my word. My words abide in you. Then he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So we have to come to know the teaching of Christ, and we have to be faithful to the teaching and to the word of Christ. That's what believing involves. You see what a broad concept that it is in John. It's expressed as receiving his word in John 12, 48. Now, don't miss this when you look at this verse. He says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words. So in other words, Jesus regards not accepting his word as a rejection of him personally. You accept his word, you're accepting him. If you don't accept his word, you're refusing to accept him personally. So in other words, we can't have this delusion that somehow we can be right with God when we're not showing a proper concern for understanding and living according to his teaching, to his word. And so he says, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So it's expressed in several ways. So let me stress then that in John, believing is not just asking Jesus to come into your heart and be saved. I mean, that's what I was taught. Before I came to understand the truth of the gospel, I was taught, you know, I believed in Jesus, but I didn't know if I was saved. And so I was taught by some well-meaning folk in a denomination. They said, oh, well, just you need to invite Jesus into your heart. You need to say this prayer and say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. Come into my heart and save me. That is nowhere found in the Bible. No one is ever told in John. There's not the slightest hint of it there or anywhere else in the Bible that believing in Jesus to receive salvation means just acknowledging that he's true and just telling him, yes, Lord, I believe. No one's ever told to pray and ask Jesus to come into his heart and be his Lord and personal Savior. That's not what believing is in the Gospel of John. Now, that's what I was taught, and that's what a lot of people, that's why they're holding up that sign. They think that, and I think it's good that people want to get the gospel message out there. I'm not against, you know, what's called religious wear. You wear Bible verses on your shirts or necklaces, and maybe you've got a hat with a cross on it. Maybe there's a Bible verse on it. And if people want to hold up signs with passages on them, I'm not condemning them, although I think in certain situations it can actually be kind of embarrassing to the church because of the intrusiveness of it. There's a time and a place for that sort of thing. And a lot of times the cameramen, like at a golf tournament, people want to hold up those signs. They're told to avoid the people in the crowds that are holding those signs up because they feel it's disruptive. And I don't want people to think of us in that way. But let me tell you a story, but I think the mentality behind those signs, and I mentioned this in class, I'll tell it to you again quickly. But years ago, when Jessica was little, I brought her to a homeschooling thing when we were in New York, actually. And so there were people from all different churches there, and they were teaching the kids a little craft. They were doing something together, a little activity. And afterwards, I was rather stunned when the lady asked these little kids who are like toddlers and 4 and 5 years old if they wanted to ask Jesus into their heart to be saved. So afterwards, we didn't continue with that group. You know, that bothered me. And afterwards, I told her, first of all, I didn't feel the children were even lost. Are we to think these little kids were going to hell and that they needed to become saved by faith in Christ? But even on top of that, she asked them to say a prayer and invite Jesus into their hearts, to raise their hand and make a decision for the Lord, that sort of thing. That's what millions of people are taught every Sunday and really every day around the world. It's not right. That's not the truth of God's word. But when I was talking to her about it and I was showing her some passages about baptism, that we have to repent of our sins and be baptized to be saved. And as I was showing her Acts 2:38 and other verses, she just seemed rather flummoxed. And she said, well, if that's true, if you had to be baptized to be saved. Now, this is what she actually said to me. Bless her heart. I can say anything I want now, right? If I say bless her heart, isn't that how it works in the South? Bless her heart. She said, well, if that's true, then you couldn't just hold up a sign at a game with John 3:16 to save someone. So it was inconceivable to her that God could have a plan of salvation where a person couldn't just read a Bible verse and say, yes, I believe that's true. And right then and there, that's all there is to it. And you're saved at that moment. See, to her, that could be the only way that God saves you. And I think a lot of people think that. If you Google John 3:16 and read it and say, well, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll be saved. Well, I guess I do. So I guess I am. No, it's not just that assent, not just accepting it as true. It's not merely believing. And in fact, if that's all it were, there are believers in Jesus in the book of John who are clearly lost. If all it is belief. Look, for example, in John 12:42-43, John spoke of some of the religious leaders. Many of the authorities believed in him. Well, didn't John say, whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, here's some believers who are going to perish. Because it said they wouldn't confess him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, because John here strongly condemns him. He says, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. If you're more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks, you're lost. So it's obviously more than merely believing. And in fact, it's interesting that people think, you know, John 3:16 and verses like that in the Bible show you don't have to be baptized to be saved, because baptism isn't mentioned there in that verse. Well, you know, John never mentions repentance. That word's not in his gospel. When you read Luke, Jesus is saying it all the time. You read Luke over and over. Luke's emphasizing repentance in Luke and in Acts. You see, there's different purposes that different things are highlighted by different writers of different books of the Bible. John is trying to emphasize belief, but he's not saying there's nothing else involved. And in fact, in John, it's belief that leads you to be born again. You remember that passage from the prologue I mentioned a moment ago? If you receive him, and that's what a lot of people are told, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. And they think that just means somehow inviting him in your heart, or just of some kind of verbal invitation to Jesus. But notice, it's those who receive him, those who believed in his name. So receiving him is to believe in him. And when you do that, you get the right to become children of God. So he's talking about being born again, being born into God's family. That's when you become a child of God. And he says they were born not of blood, nor the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. So you receive him by believing, and that's how you're born to become a child of God. But in John, you see, just a little bit later, we learn what this being born of God involves. It's called being born from above or born again, John 3 and verse 3. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what John was just talking about at the beginning of the gospel. By receiving him, by believing him, you can be born and become a child of God, be born of God. But here he says, unless one, verse 5, is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the only thing in the Bible involving water connected to salvation is baptism. And in this very context, that's what it is. It's baptism. John is baptizing. We read about baptism leading up to this text and then immediately after it. What else would water mean? Not your physical birth, as sometimes people try to explain that away. Oh, Jesus just meant when you're born because there's water involved in the birth process. Well, no, that was the mistake Nicodemus made. He said, well, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? No, Jesus said, I'm talking about a spiritual birth, but it involves the water. It involves baptism. So salvation, actually coming into possession of this life in John, means believing in the Lord in a way that leads you to live according to his word. That's repentance, to change the whole course of your life, the whole orientation of your heart, where now you live according to his word. You confess him. You remember some who believe, but they wouldn't confess him. And you're buried in water. You're born of the water and the Spirit. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You become a child of God, Acts 2:38. So the very gospel that is so often used to try to say, oh, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Just believe. That very gospel shows us what's involved in believing and how believing leads to the new birth of water and the Spirit. Now, next time we're going to address this idea because I wanted to deal with it properly, and it's an important one, and I think it will encourage you because we're going to talk about how we can be certain of what we believe and how John brings that out like no one else in Scripture. But the question now is, do you really believe as John defines it? You know, some of you here may think, well, my soul is safe because I know I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But if you haven't, if you're not living according to his word, if you're not abiding in his word, if you haven't taken that step to be baptized in water, you don't have that eternal life. You see how believing is more than just looking at a sign and Googling a verse and agreeing to something that you read. It's about truly turning to God and submitting to him to receive the life you can only have in Christ. If we can help you come to be in him, to help you abide in him, that's what we want to do. Let us know. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If you want to come now, won't you come while we stand and sing?